study author Daniel Abrams said, just as an infant knows to tune into her mother's voice, an adolescent knows to tune into new voices. And as a teen, you don't know you're doing this. You're just being you. You've got friends. You've got companions. You've got people you want to spend time with. And your mind is increasingly sensitive to and attracted to these unfamiliar voices. And researchers said the brain shift toward new voices is an aspect of healthy maturation. A child becomes independent at some point. And then it has to be precipitated by an underlying biological signal. This signal helps teens engage with the world and form connections which allow them to be socially adept outside their families. Now, this is all well and good. It's part of that natural separation that teenagers go through from their parents. But with that desire for independence also comes great responsibility. Because even as the dependence on your parents, on our parents' lessons, your dependence on God must increase. It doesn't always happen. Instead, we make attempts to live independently from God. We reach out to people or experiences for worth and value, and they can't give it. We want to feel loved and secure, and people keep letting us down. There aren't enough likes you can get on Facebook or Instagram, not enough money you can make or accomplishments that you can have to fill that void. We weren't made that way. I want to talk this morning then about how can we live dependently on our Creator. How can we live dependently on our Creator? We were made to be dependent on God. We'll continue this morning through the book of Genesis. This morning we'll start at Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Genesis 2, 5, and read down through verse 24. Genesis starting at chapter 2, verse 5 through verse 24. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is the second account of creation. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You may be seated. We continue this morning through the book of Genesis, a book that lays the foundation of blessing. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, that God did not create us because he needed us. God created us so he could bless us. He and the Trinity moving through eternity did not just one day say, hey, I think we're bored. What are we going to do today? No, he made man so that we could be blessed. And we've introduced this book, and I want to talk about this subject this morning this way. We'll talk about these three items. First, that God provides, that God's provision is enough. And then secondly, that man has this tendency, though, to seek independence, or we should be dependent upon God. That's very, very hard for us. And then finally, we'll talk about, well, how do we then live dependently on God? So first of all, let's look at God's provision. And recall what we talked about last week. God created the entire universe to be his temple, the whole cosmos, from which he would rest and rule. And then he created us. We were his creation to be in this place, in his sanctuary that he created. In the last chapter, we're told generally that God created man and woman. But now we get more specific in chapter 2, and we see that God placed man in this sanctuary. And where the first chapter stressed the power of God's word to create all things by decree, now he employs and uses his word as a test of obedience to man. Will he obey what God told him to do? The word of the Lord is direct. It brings the provisions that man needs. It also brings the counsel and the prohibition. Don't eat of that tree. But we've got this problem in the garden. It's a twofold problem. And you've got to pay very close attention to what's going on. Look at verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Now, no bushes, no small plants. What's going on here? Why is that? Well, there's no rain, and there's no man to work the ground. So what does he do? Well, he makes it rain, then he creates man. And he's formed from the dust of the ground, and then he breathes life. And this is where the image of God comes to man, through this breath. And man is now this bearer of God's image. He's distinct from the rest of creation. And this brings more than just the image. It gives him life. It gives him more than that even. It brings spiritual understanding. Look at Job 32:6. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. If you ever wondered, well, how is it that it seems like every culture, people tend to have sort of a similar conscience? They sort of similarly know what's right from wrong, have similar laws. People know inherently that murder and rape are wrong. Well, this is why. Because God gave man a conscience, spiritual understanding with his breath. And so right here at the moment of creation, we see this dependence of man on God, total dependence for life and food and provision. It all comes from God. But man's also made to play this role in creation. So where does God put man? He puts him in this special garden, one that he plants called Eden. It's got rivers and special stones like gold and onyx. And we see a lot of parallels between the Garden of Eden and then later descriptions of the temple. Because remember, the temple that the Jews would build is like a microcosm of the universe. And there's statues of things like plants and the colors. All are intended to display the universe. And God dwelt in that temple to be built later, but he's dwelling in his creation now. But for now, this man who we know to be Adam, which is, by the way, that's the Hebrew word for man. Sometimes it's called Ha-Adam in Hebrew. Right now, he's got it made. He's got endless food supply. He's got a perfect purpose for his life. Serving in the sanctuary of God. That'll just be given to the priests later on. But as it turns out, Adam doesn't have everything he needs yet. Look at verse 18. the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And after all the goods, everything that God pronounced was good, 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 now something is not so good. Helper, by the way, is not a demeaning word. In some versions, it's called companion. Sometimes this is called a helpmeet. It's a term sometimes even used for God himself. This is not a less than role. The man was created in such a way that he needs the help of a partner. No one human being can do it on their own. We need mutual assistance. Look again at the words of the Lord there. Adam, it's not good that you should be alone. Now just pause for a minute. Think about Adam's life. He has this deal, right? He's in the Garden of Eden. He's got a personal relationship with the Lord. Now, what could he have said? Hold on, God. Now, wait a second. I've got a personal relationship with you, and we speak every day. Adam, I'm telling you, it is not good for man to be alone. God, I'm not alone. I can go up on the mountain with my cup of coffee in the Bible and have personal devotions with you. Adam, shut up. I'm telling you, it is not good for man to be alone. Adam named all these animals and birds. So what does he see? Well, he sees a pair of puffins together. Then he sees a pair of monkeys. Sees a couple of tarantulas. Yeah, God made the tarantulas. And then God said in verses 21 and 22, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, brought her to the man. I love what Matthew Henry said about this moment. He said, woman was not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near to his heart to be beloved. It's been a warped relationship at times between men and women. God made two genders, male and female, and said it was good. This was good. Now, the author of confusion has confounded our culture to where we've got all these multiple gender identities, whatever that is even. But it was the author of confusion that did that. Satan always seeks to confuse what God makes simple and plain. Two genders. And God made us for relationships, particularly between husband and wife. It reflects this dependence of humans on the created one, on the creator, to provide us with what we need. Now, it's hard for us as Americans to think of God as our ultimate provider, that what he provides us is what we need, and he gives us what we need. Americans tend to have a very high expectation, and we tend to feel entitled to more than we need. But that's collapsing, interestingly. There was an article that came out in the Washington Post called The Collapse of Entitlement. And the writer of that article, he gave a definition of entitlement, said, we expected all social problems to be solved. We expected business cycles, economic insecurity, poverty, and racism to end. We expected almost limitless personal freedom and self-fulfillment. This is the American dream. But he goes on to say this, that we have unrealistic expectations we build our lives around, like big corporations will take care of you, or that the government could fix our economy, or that lifestyle choices about marriage, cohabitation, divorce would expand individual freedom without inflicting adverse social consequences. He says, wrong. Family breakdown has deepened poverty,
and worsened children's prospects. And I would recommend there's a haunting book called Primal Scream, written by a woman named Mary Eberstadt, where she outlines what she sees as most of the problems, often with the breakdown of the nuclear family, in what we're seeing in youth today. It's a powerful read. Man was created to depend on God, on God's counsel, doing it God's way, trusting his provision. So the problem we find ourselves in is started way back in the garden, where instead of trusting in God's provision, instead we seek independence. There were two trees in that garden. God commanded Adam and his new wife Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the garden where God had placed them, as it says in verse 25, they were naked, they were not ashamed. Adam said, "This is bone of my bone, this is flesh of my flesh." But what happens? We move into chapter 3. There's a crafty talking serpent in the garden. Speaks to Eve, challenges what God said in verse 1. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Eve explained to the serpent, "Well, this is the command of God." And the serpent answered and said, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Adam and Eve both eat the fruit. First Eve, then she handed the fruit to Adam. Then verse 7, it says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Well, what happened? You see, this crafty serpent, this is the, we know from the book of Revelation, this is the embodiment of Satan, made doubt arise in their hearts over the word of God and God's goodness, and they doubted it. And then Adam and Eve determined that they could decide for themselves what was moral and what wasn't. And don't miss that. They thought they had the authority to decide what was moral and what wasn't. They failed to trust God at his word. They believed what the servant told them in verse 5. Their eyes would be open. They would be like God. Their eyes were opened, all right. They were naked and not ashamed, and now they find themselves ashamed. See, God had set the limits. The Creator prescribed the place of humankind in the universe. But the choice was made to rise above the limits that God had set. They were one flesh. They were companions. The nakedness they enjoyed, the one fleshness they had, it now became a negative characteristic. It now became a source of shame. The unity was lost. The relationship with creation was lost. One commentator said, "Nakedness is not the problem. Rather, the problem comes from the realization of self as distinct and separate from others." And to this day, there are laws about what you wear. Why is that? And why are they so peculiar between men and women? What we have to cover up now are the parts that are different. What's unique to one? What's unique to the other? Now have to be covered, because now it brings shame, but not back then. It was a picture of beauty. God never intended that shame to come, and Adam and Eve chose to lose their dependence on God. And then what happens? Now they hear God coming in the garden, and now they have to hide themselves. They went from wanting to be like God, wanting to have their eyes open. Now they feel such shame they have to hide from God. And then here come the questions from God. And God says, "Where are you?" Now God knows. It's not like he's lost, the only two people on earth, you know. He's confronting. It's more like, "Where are you? I know you're over here. Where are you?" He's calling attention to the fact that they're hiding. And then verse 10, Adam confesses, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And then from this event on, all sinners will fear the Lord God when their guilt is uncovered. Then God asks, verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Notice he does not call it
the tree of the knowledge of good and evil here, is it? It doesn't matter what it's called. It is the tree I told you do not eat of. That's what mattered. Call it what you want. Adam tries to shift blame. Verse 12. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. God turns to the woman, verse 13. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The force of that question is, what in the world have you done? Do you realize what you have done? Did you know what was in that tree? Dementia, cancer, tornadoes, hurricanes, all the result of the fall. And death, separation from God. What once was two persons together as one flesh, it's now torn apart. For there was blessing, now comes a series of curses in verses 14 through 19 of chapter 3. The snake is forced to crawl on its belly. All of creation is cursed, but especially this snake. All of creation would be barred from the fullness of the fertility and the harmony God intended. There's going to be this perpetual conflict between the offspring of the snake and the offspring of the woman. That's saying that there will always be strife now. As this embodiment of evil will get more and more evil, there will be constant conflict between the offspring of the woman, that is humankind, and the offspring of evil. Until the end of time. But we also get a picture of God's grace in verse 15. Speaking to the snake, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. That's an ongoing struggle of evil. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is a picture of the gospel. At some point, Christ will fully take you out. The next curse, women will experience pain in childbearing. But there's also going to be conflict between the man and the woman. For the woman, the worst she will be is a nemesis to the man, and to the man at his worst will try and dominate the woman. Verse 17, because of Adam's willful sin, man will experience wearisome toil until he dies and returns to the dust. The sinful rebellion, it brought pain, conflict, and death. But thanks be to God, he will make a way. He immediately made a way in the moment. He covered them with animal skins. There was a sacrifice. Fig leaves were not going to do it. It would take death and pain and blood to cover man. They were expelled from the garden. And now because of sin, we're alienated from God. We're alienated from each other. We're alienated from creation. And we struggle. We struggle. We struggle to attend church. We struggle with isolation. So then how do we get back to dependence? How can we live dependently on God? There's actually four ideas here very quickly. There's only three listed in your bulletin. There's a fourth. First is we have to accept God's forgiveness. Daily, depending on what it was Jesus has done for us, we are blessed to live on this side of the resurrection. I had a friend a few weeks ago that was talking to me. He was asking me about, what do I do with sins that I just can't seem to stop doing? There's actually a name from there called besetting sins. And I honestly said, well, if you figure it out, let me know. I've got sins I keep committing. But that should create in us daily dependence on our forgiveness, on our Savior. And for every one look at your sin, take five looks at your Savior. The effects of the fall are still all around us, but if you've trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sins will never be held against you. I just heard something this past week, Jonathan Edwards talking about salvation, talking about the inability of our own righteousness and our good works to save us. He said, your good works will no more save you from hell than a cobweb can keep a stone from falling. It takes the work of Jesus on our behalf to save us. And then secondly, connect with the family of God. In other words, one, I think it's very important that you're here, that you do attend church regularly. And good work, everybody. Thanks for being here. You made it. You know, we recently did a survey at First Baptist, and the number one comment, I suspected that it would be, the number one comment that we got from that survey we just did was that we need more groups at First Baptist Church so people can connect. I'm happy to say that this past Friday night, we had a number of people that we invited in to get more groups started, to get some more groups going for this fall. I'm hopeful that we'll get at least five more groups going for adults at First Baptist Church. We want to create more opportunities for connection. And we are in the process, we're going to be redoing our foyer for the purpose of helping people who attend First Baptist Church for the first time to get connected to the body as quickly as possible. That's called assimilation, is the church word for it. But we just want people connected to the family of God. That's what we want. That's how we do the Christian life. And then third, receive your worth from God. Receive your worth from God. I thought, I was watching those graduation videos. I thought Lily said it very well. I don't know how she figured out in 17 years what's taken me about 45. It's not quite fair. But don't try to live independently from Him. And don't try to find worth in your job or your grades or your relationships. Only God can ultimately satisfy. And then finally, and it should be obvious, it's one of the greatest signs of our dependence is prayer. Prayer. If you ever question whether or not you're living, you know, we call it living in the power of the Holy Spirit. We call it living daily by faith. If you ever wonder how well I'm doing at that, my first question to you is going to be, are you praying? Are you praying? It's one of the greatest exercises of faith that we have. Something from Tim Keller. He just passed away this Friday, as a matter of fact. He said, to pray is to accept that we are and always will be wholly dependent on God for everything. So putting it all together, live dependently on the Creator by connecting with others, accepting forgiveness, and finding worth from God. The world tempts us daily to depend upon ourselves or anything other than God. Once depending on God alone becomes your heart's pursuit, nothing else is going to come close to it. God provides. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we thank you that you have provided. Lord, you have told us that you will provide all that we need. Lord, that we don't need to be anxious or worried or concerned. Lord, we don't need to try and bend the rules. The ends don't justify the means. I pray, God, that we would withstand the temptation to cheat or to find worth and value from anybody or anything other than you. You tell us who we are. We are dearly loved and forgiven children. God, I thank you for everyone here today. I thank you for their willingness to sacrifice, to come and to worship with the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would be a more and more connected body. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you are in need of prayer today, I would love to pray with you. Just come down to the front. And we are going to be having a presentation to our graduating seniors at the beginning of the second service. If you can, stick around for that. Otherwise, have a great day, and we'll see you soon.